إنما مثل أهل بيتي فيكم كسفينة نوح، من ركبها نجا ومن تخلف عنها غرق.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبو القاسم محمد. Assalamu alaikum, everyone, brothers and sisters. It's an honor here to be amongst you, to have been invited here at the Ahl al-Bayt Center to, inshallah, participate in the programs commemorating the Shahadat and the martyrdom of the grandson of Rasulullah, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. These are the most important nights of the year, and it's really important that we try our best to make the most of them. Now, the general program that I have is to speak around 30 minutes or so, give or take 5 minutes. And then I'll hand it off to Brother Muhammad Abbas, who will let us become more acquainted with the tragedies that happened to the companions of Imam Hussein and to the family of Imam Hussein and to Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself. Now, I wanted to, over these 10 nights, I wanted to look at one verse of Quran and then apply it to different personalities. So the verse of Quran is this: لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ وَيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Right? So in the Apostle of Allah, there is certainly a good exemplar or role model for you. Now, normally when ulama mention this verse, they stop there. And we talk about the Prophet being a role model. But the end of the verse is also very important, right? So the end of the verse says that you'll only benefit from the Prophet as a role model if you have the following characteristics. If, number one, you desire to meet Allah in the hereafter. Number two, you're looking forward to the hereafter. And number three, you remember Allah greatly. You remember Allah a lot, right? And that makes sense, because if you think about it, if you go to someone who's not religious or even a non-Muslim, please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Good. If you go to a non-Muslim and say, look, the Prophet led his life in this way, they probably wouldn't care. They'd probably say, what's that have to do with me? I'm going to live my life how I want to. The only time that one would care about how the Prophet lived their life and want to use that as an example is if they're already at a certain spiritual level, which they give importance to it. And that spiritual level is one who recognizes the grandeur and the awe of Allah, one who recognizes how amazing He is and is looking forward to meeting Him. That is doing his best in this world, that he desires to meet Allah in the hereafter. And it's one who remembers Allah kathiran, remembers Allah a lot throughout the day, throughout his life. This person will benefit from such a person as a role model. Now, using that as a brief introduction, my topic over these 10 nights is going to be looking at the lives of certain personalities throughout history and trying to learn from them, trying to see how they lived their lives, or at least one story from their life, and then derive, what's it called, meaning from that. See how we could apply it to our lives, right? So I selected a number of prophets and imams to examine throughout these 10 nights. The first one, which we'll go over today, will be Adam, alayhi salam, and the deception of Allah, right? So we're going to look at that today. Tomorrow, we're going to look at Prophet Noah, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, and his trust of Allah, tawakkul. Then the night after that, the third night, we'll look at Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and how he propagated the religion, how he taught the religion. On the fourth night, we'll look at Prophet Jesus, Prophet Isa alayhi salam, and his asceticism and his worship. On the fifth night, we'll look at our dear Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And his steadfastness, his istiqamah. The sixth night, we're going to look at Sayyida Fatima Zahra, salam alayha. We're going to look at how she was able to recognize the role that she should play in society in the different situations that she was in, whether it be domestic or public. And we'll see, you know, how we should, both men and women, we should be aware and we should have this basira, this insight into what the situation that we're in calls for. On the seventh night, we're going to look at Imam Ali alayhi salam and the sacrifices that he made for religion. On the eighth night, we're going to look at Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and we're going to concentrate on the peace treaty between him and Muawiyah, the father of Yazid, may Allah curse him. Then the ninth and the tenth night, inshallah, according to the schedule, if we have a tenth night, hopefully we will. Yeah, we will. So the ninth and tenth night, we're going to look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the sacrifice that he made and the sacrifice that his family and companions made as well. And we're going to look at it on over two nights. One night, we're going to look at why he made these sacrifices. And the next night, we're going to look at whether we think we would make such sacrifices in our lives as well, or even sacrifices not to that level, much lesser than that, inshallah. All right, so if this is okay with you, please recite aloud salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, the story of Adam alayhi salam, what I want to do is I want to look at just the aspect of him eating from the tree or approaching the tree. I want to compare it with the biblical story. So I had a class here at this center a few months ago, and I mentioned I did this comparison. So for those who were there, it'll be a refresher for you. Those who weren't there, this should be interesting. And with the comparison, we're going to look at a number of different aspects of this story. So one, we're going to look at the place of women according to the biblical and Judeo version of this story. Second, we're going to look at the concept of original sin that Christians have. Third, we're going to look at the concept of infallibility and how Prophet Adam alayhi salam fits in with this, how this story either negates infallibility or it could be explained. We're not going to concentrate too much because on these things, we're going to briefly go over them, but the fourth one, inshallah, we'll concentrate a little bit more on, which is the deception of shaitan. And that's the part of the speech which we'll be able to apply to our lives. So we're going to look and we're going to see different ways of how shaitan possibly would deceive us, inshallah. Okay, so the story of Adam, I'll just read the English translation of the story here, just over a few verses. It starts like this: O Adam, dwell with your wife in the garden. Now this is an important part of this story, where Adam and his wife are in the garden. Right, so that means they're not on earth. Right, so the Garden of Eden, which is where they dwell, this could either be, maybe it's physically on earth. There's some who have the opinion that it's physically on earth, but it's at a different dimension of existence. So when it says that after he ate from the tree, that Allah sent them down, basically their level of existence went down for them to be on earth. But that's a discussion we don't need to get into. What the majority opinion is that it's a place, it's not heaven, it's not earth, but it's somewhere else. And from this place, when Adam ate from the tree, he was sent down to earth. But the important part of the story that we're going to refer back to is that he wasn't on earth itself. Okay? So dwell with your wife in the garden and enjoy as you wish, and do not approach the tree or you run into harm and transgression. So Allah is ordering him not to approach this tree. Don't approach the tree. Why? You'll run into harm and transgression. Then Satan whispered to them in order to reveal to them their shame that was hidden from them, and said, "Your Lord only forbade you this tree, lest you become angels or lest you live forever." So Shaitan tempted them with immortality. Attempted them with a higher spiritual station and immortality, right? So this is something that all human beings desire, higher spiritual stations and to be immortal, right? And it's even this concept of immortality. So for I know a number of you are teachers here that teach the kids on Saturdays. The concept of immortality and how all of mankind desires to live forever is one of the proofs of the existence of the hereafter. So if you want to teach the kids that, you could look into it more, and it's an interesting concept. Now, and he swore to them both that he was a sincere advisor. So this is the deception. He's telling them to do the opposite of what Allah wanted. You'll get these benefits, and trust me, I'm a sincere advisor. I only want what's best for you. Yeah, he's deceiving them. So by deceit, he brought them to their fall. Because they fell when they disobeyed Allah. When they tasted the tree, their shame became manifest to them, and they began to sew together the leaves of the garden over their bodies. And their Lord called upon them, "Did I not forbid you that tree and tell you that Satan was your avowed enemy? Didn't I tell you not to approach that tree? Didn't I tell you not to listen to Satan? You did it." Right? Why? So Adam answers, or both of them, they say, "Oh, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves." Right? "And if you forgive us not and bestow not upon us your mercy, we shall certainly be lost." Now that's the Quranic version of the story. Right? That's in Surah A'raf. Now, the biblical story is similar, but there's some very important differences. So in the Bible, in Genesis, the second chapter of Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve is mentioned. In this chapter, it said that God prohibited both of them the fruits, right? So the fruits of the tree. God prohibited Adam and Eve from approaching the tree. But Satan came in the form of a snake, a serpent, and deceived Eve, not Adam. Right? So Satan came, deceived Eve. Then Eve went to Adam, and Eve deceived Adam. Right? So that's a big difference. In the Quran, Shaitan deceived both of them. They both went from the advice of Shaitan, and they ate from the tree, and both of them disobeyed Allah. And both of them said that they transgressed. Right? In the Bible, it says Eve was deceived by Satan, and then Eve went and deceived Adam. Right? Now, God then rebuked Adam, right? "Why did you eat from the tree? I told you not to eat from the tree." And Adam blamed Eve. "Eve told me to. Eve deceived me, not Shaitan." So in another part of the Bible, Adam is addressing God, and he says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Her fault, not my fault." Right? Now, what's the response from this? Right? In the Bible, interestingly enough, the response that God gave was to punish women altogether. Right? Why? Because women tempted man to make man disobey God. Shaitan wasn't the bad guy anymore. Now women become the bad person in this story. And women were, rebuked by God. So in a few verses later, God says, addressing women, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbirth." So the difficulty and the pain in childbirth is attributed to Eve deceiving Adam. Right? "With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And also, because of Eve deceiving Adam, now in the household, the man is the dominant figure who rules over his wife. Right? Now, it seems like that's a little harsh, and maybe you haven't heard that before, but many people in the Judeo-Christian religions take this on. This becomes an important part of their faith. Right? So even, I don't want to get into too much, I have a lot of quotes from different Christian scholars referring to this, but I don't want to just read over all of these. I'll just mention one of them. So in Judaism, there's a dua, a recommended prayer that Jews make when they wake up every single morning. So every single morning in bed, they open their eyes. It's recommended for them to make a certain dua. This dua is different for men and women. So for men, the dua is this. Blessed be God, Blessed be God, King of the universe, who has blessed me and made me a man. Right? So every Jewish man, when they wake up, it's recommended for them to bless Allah or to thank Allah for making him a man. And then women, when they wake up, they should thank God for making me according to your will. Right? So the women, you know, you didn't make me the superior gender, but alhamdulillah, that was your will. And the men, thank you so much for making me a man and not a woman. Right? So you see that this belief from Adam is incorporated into their religion. Now, that was the first one. Second subject from this story is the Christian concept of original sin. Now, of course, going back to the previous point, I want to just to make it clear, Islam does not condone that belief system. In Islam, the story saying that both of them were deceived by Shaitan, both of them committed a wrong action, both of them asked for forgiveness, and both of them acknowledged that Shaitan deceived them, right? So the blame was put on Shaitan and not each other. Now, original sin. So Christians have a belief in original sin. They say because Adam ate from the tree, he committed a sin. And this sin led Adam to be cast down from the Garden of Eden to earth. So mankind was put on earth as a result of this sin. And this is called the original sin. Now we're going to go over the Islamic concept and we're going to try to say that this wasn't a sin. But according to Christianity, this was a sin. Now, because mankind was brought into earth or was taken down to earth as a result of sin, every single human being born is born sinful. Right? This is a consequence of original sin. So when a baby is born, he's born a sinner. So even if he dies in infancy, you can't say that this baby was sinless, according to Christianity. Well, according to Islam, of course, everyone is judged according to their own actions. So if someone doesn't commit a sin and they pass from this world, they pass from this world sinless. Right? It's not that something that their ancestors did or something that Adam alayhi salam did makes them sinful. Now, the result of that of this concept goes to their belief in Jesus, a'udhu billah. And they say that in order to save yourself from sin, if you haven't committed any sins from this original sin that's put on your shoulders, and any other sin you've committed in your life, the only way you could save yourself is by acknowledging that Jesus is God, basically. A'udhu billah, and we know that that's a wrong belief. And this makes the Christians concentrate solely on this article of faith. But the reason why I mention that is because sometimes the Shia belief isn't that far from this Christian belief. And I'll tell you what I mean. I'm not talking about original sin anymore. The Shia belief, of course, rejects original sin. The Shia belief rejects a belief in Jesus, of course. But the Shia, as Shias, sometimes we believe that a certain belief or a certain action will result in us going to heaven regardless of all our other actions. Right? So I've heard some Shias say that if you believe in Imam Ali alayhi salam as the rightful Imam, you're a Shia, you're going to heaven. No matter what you do on earth, you'll go to heaven. You might be punished in Barzakh. In some cases, you might even be punished in the hellfire, but eventually, you'll make your way to heaven. Right? Now, of course, those who have this faith and try and struggle with their actions and try their best to please Allah and fall and commit sins and repent and sometimes forget to repent, but they're doing their best, right? Inshallah, Allah will have mercy with them. But if we take it similar to the Christian belief, that all that matters is this faith, nothing else, right? We have a complete green light to live our lives in any way we want, commit any sin we want, just this belief will send us to heaven, that's dangerous. Right? And that's not true. We don't accept that. Now, we're commemorating the Shahadat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, sometimes Shia have a similar belief with regards to shedding tears for the Imam, which inshallah Muhammad Abbas will move us and we'll all cry tonight. But sometimes people say that there's traditions, it's not just people who say it, it's backed up by a hadith, that if you cry, your sins will be forgiven, if you cry for Imam Hussein. Now I've seen some people in certain cultures take that to mean that we can live our lives however we want for the entire year, and then when Muharram comes, we cry for Imam Hussein, all the sins that we committed are forgiven. Right? Again, that's a wrong way to look at the situation. Right? What we should be doing is we should be struggling to try our best every day. And then, because of our correct faith, inshallah, and because of our actions and our sincere tears for Imam Hussein, the shortcomings that we have in our actions will be filled. The sins that we've committed that we've maybe forgotten to ask repentance for, inshallah, this will help us. Right? But we shouldn't just take it as a blanket statement to commit sins. All right, that is the second one, second point of the story. Third point of the story was infallibility. So the Christians say that the action of Adam was a sin and resulted in what they call the original sin. Shia, as Shias, we believe that all of the prophets are infallible. Now this is, the story of Adam is the most difficult story to try to explain and retain this belief in infallibility. Now, we believe that the prophets are infallible because if a prophet committed sin, we would not follow them. Right? Imagine a prophet in front of you committing a sin. Right? You would question his station with Allah. You would question whether he's actually a prophet or not because he just committed a sin in front of you. Right? And if you question that, then what he says is the message of Allah, you'll question that's actually from him. Right? You'll say, wait a second, he just committed a sin yesterday, and now he's saying Allah has spoken to him and told us that we have to pray 5 times a day, or we have to do whatever. Right? Maybe that's not true. Maybe he's actually not a prophet. Now, if we question whether the words of the prophet are actually the message of Allah or not, then we're not going to listen to it, and we'll be deprived of revelation. If we're deprived of revelation, then we won't know the path that we need to follow to move towards Allah, right? Because Allah has given us intellect, but our intellect is insufficient. It's not enough to recognize all rights and wrong. It's not enough to recognize the relationship between our actions in this world and the next. We're in need of revelation to fill these holes and to increase our knowledge and to show us the path. So if we deprive ourselves of that, if the prophet sins, leading us to question the message of God, leading us to reject him being a messenger, then we won't know what that path is. And the purpose of creation won't be actualized. Right, so that's a big problem. So that's why we need prophets to be infallible. Right, or that's why it's necessary. Now, there's certain stories in the Quran which seem to contradict the infallibility of prophets. So Moses killing the Egyptian soldier, Ibrahim lying, or at least looking like he lied. Right, and other stories. We have to explain in a way that it's still, what's it called, in congruence with infallibility. So Adam disobeyed Allah, right? Asa Adam Rabbahu Fagawa. Adam disobeyed Allah. There's no question about his disobedience. He definitely disobeyed God, 100%. But does this disobedience equal sin or not? That's the question. Because what infallibility means is a person, is the prophet or the imam does not commit sin. So the ulama have come, and there's three main answers to this dilemma here about Adam. One of them is called Tarkul Aula, or it's he's making the second best choice. So there's a good choice, there's the best choice to make, and then there's a lesser good choice. For me, this explanation does not really fit here. Because you had one choice, either you obey God or you disobey Him, right? One of them is good, obeying Him. Disobeying Him is not less good, that's bad. Right? That's not good. That's the opposite of what you should do. So it doesn't seem like there was two choices, one being great, one being okay, and he chose the okay one. Right? So for me, this one doesn't make sense here. Second one is the command of Allah was irshadi. It was a command of guidance, right? Not tashri, not legislation. So Allah was telling him, look, don't eat from that tree. Don't do it. Why? Because it will cause harm and transgression. It'll be bad for you. It's going to have negative consequences for you personally if you eat from that tree, right? Not that I'm making it a law that if you disobey this, you're disobeying the law of God, right? That wasn't the command. The command was rather, it's bad for you. Don't do it because it's bad for you. Again, there's holes in this, but this is an answer that's given. The third answer is my favorite, but again, you don't have to take it because it's my favorite. The third answer is that, look, when we talk about infallibility, we're talking about breaking a religious law on earth. Right? We're accountable for our actions here on earth, religiously. Right? We have a list of haram actions, sins, that we're prohibited from performing on earth. Some of these sins become halal in the hereafter, in a different realm. For instance, alcohol. Alcohol on earth, haram, you can't drink it. But in heaven, there's going to be rivers of wine. Right? So when you leave earth in a different realm, there's different laws, there's different actions that you could do. Right? So Adam, remember at the beginning when I said, he was in the Garden of Eden, and this is important for the story, it's important here. Adam wasn't on earth. He was not bound by the laws of religion on earth. He did not have to pray 5 times a day. He did not have to fast the month of Ramadan. He didn't have to cover his body. There's a lot of laws he didn't have to follow, right? There was no religious laws at this time. When Adam disobeyed Allah, and because of the consequence of that action, which God said, there'll be negative consequences for you, the consequence was he was sent to earth. And when he's sent to earth, now there's guidelines which he must live his life by. And from that moment when he was sent to earth, he did not break any of these guidelines. Right? So the answer to whether he is infallible or not, he's infallible, right? When he disobeyed God and ate from the tree, that was in the Garden of Eden, not on earth. So that disobedience doesn't equate with a sin against religion on earth. Hopefully that makes sense. Please recite the salawats, Allah Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Now the last part of the speech is the part that's inshallah applicable to us. So far to now, we've been going over the story of Prophet Adam. Inshallah, there have been some points which were interesting. Inshallah, maybe we gained a new perspective of this story. But now, I want to concentrate on the deception of Shaitan. So Shaitan is a clear enemy to us. Adun Mubin. Right? He's an enemy that Allah introduces in the Quran. Over and over again. Why? Why does Allah keep telling us Shaitan is an enemy? Beware. He wants us to think about him. He wants us to realize that there is a being in this world who is constantly trying to deceive us and take us off the path of religion. Beware of him. Watch out. Learn his tricks. Learn the methods he uses to deceive you. So when he tries, you can see it, you're aware, you don't fall into his trap. You don't let him take you off the course. Right? Because if he takes you off, you go astray. Right? Now, who knows where you'll end up? Who knows how many years it'll take you to get back on the course? Who knows if you're going to live long enough until the time you get back on course? So it's very important that we are aware of Shaitan and his deceptions. Right? So what I did is I just chose four of the deceptions that he uses, and we'll briefly talk about them. There's more deceptions, right? We could do a whole course or a whole lecture series on the deceptions of Shaitan. But for now, we'll suffice with four, and hopefully we could encourage you to try to seek out and learn other forms of deception which you could protect yourself from. So one form of deception, and this is actually something I hear a lot of Muslims saying, right? It's something I hear all the time. And it's making a Muslim believe that observing Islam in its entirety is impossible. That refraining from all sins is impossible. And I'm not talking about, you know, not sitting for 80 years. Maybe not sitting for 80 years is a big ask. But on a daily basis. Right? Most of us, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are better than me. But I know some of us in here struggle with sin. And we struggle with certain aspects of the religion that sometimes are difficult. Maybe it's difficult to pray at school. Maybe the workplace environment, sins occur, and it's hard for us to step out of the environment that we're in, right? Sometimes you might have to go to a bar. Sometimes you might have to shake the hand of a woman or a man, whatever the case is. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to refrain from committing sins, right? Sometimes we've committed sins so much in our youth that we've become accustomed to it. And it's hard for us to give it up. Right, and at these times, this is when Shaitan comes in. Brother, don't worry, you're not drinking alcohol. It's impossible to follow all the rules of Islam, don't worry about it. You could be in the bar and just don't drink alcohol, it's okay. Right, and then you say, yeah, you can't do everything. It's impossible to follow all aspects of religion, so it's all right. I'll do this one sin and God will forgive me. Right, because God's not going to punish everybody, right? Or you're at school, you have to stay behind at school, you don't have time to pray. You're like, look, it's hard. If I pray in front of people, they might laugh at me, they might ridicule me, they might harass me. You know, you can't do everything, right? This is where Shaitan comes. You can't follow every single aspect of religion. It's all right. Don't do prayer now, and do it qada when you get home, no problem. You'll be okay. And then that's where you sit, where you fall into the trap and you say, okay, yeah, Shaitan, you're right. I can't do everything, so this one sin's not going to be the end of me. Right? And this I hear all the time. Right? Imam Khomeini, in his book 40 Hadith, the first hadith, which is about jihad and nafs, he says, make a pledge with Allah that you will not commit a sin this day. One day. And then renew that pledge every day. And know that Shaitan will come and try to make it seem difficult, that not committing a sin for one day is hard. He says, no, that's Shaitan. It's not hard, it's easy. But Shaitan makes it look difficult. This is one of the tricks. All right? Second trick, and this is the second one is very interesting in my opinion. So second one is Shaitan will make you feel like you're a believer. Like your worship of Allah is sufficient. He'll make you think that you're a good mu'min, a good follower of Allah. A saint. I wake up for Fajr and I pray. And look at all these people who don't wake up. Right? I follow the commands of Allah. I'm doing what's good. And once he gets you to think this, right? He's going to then tell you these good actions you're performing are a favor to Allah. Right? Me waking up at 5 in the morning and going and performing wudu and washing my face and arms and then going and praying and afterwards reading the Quran and some du'as, mashallah, look at me, how I'm serving Allah. I'm really doing good. When I fast, I'm feeling the hunger in my stomach, the thirst in my throat, and I'm not going to drink or eat. I'm going to wait until sunset, until Maghrib, and then I'm going to eat. Right? Look how I'm serving Allah. Look at that. I'm a good servant. Right? He's going to make you feel like your actions are valuable. Then he's going to make you compare them to others. Look how many people don't do what I do. Look at all these people who don't pray consistently. Look at all these people who don't fast. Look at the sisters who don't wear hijab. I'm doing something they're not. I'm better than them. Right? Then Shaitan's going to come. Right now he's put his foot, right? He's opened the door and put his foot in your heart. And now what he's going to do is he's going to recommend you to perform mustahab actions. Say, what? Shaitan wants me to perform mustahabat? Yeah. He wants you now to perform Salatul Layl. He wants you now to fast a few days every month. He wants you to increase your du'as. Why? Because that will increase this feeling of superiority that you have over others. I wake up every morning and perform Salatul Layl. Look at me. MashaAllah. You don't even wake up for Fajr. Half the time you don't even pray Zuhr. Right? I'm better than you. I read du'as for 2 hours a day. You don't even know the first line of du'a Qumail. I'm better than you. Right? I recite Ziyarat Ashura every morning. You don't do anything. Right? I'm superior. I'm better. Once he does that, now you're in trouble. Because he got you in two places. First, your mistrust and your distrust of the creation of Allah. Maybe this person performs worship in secret. Maybe he's doing more, way more than you're doing. He just doesn't let you know. The awliya of Allah are hidden. The sincere worshippers of Allah are hidden in the community. You don't know who they are. You might be comparing yourself to someone assuming that you're doing more than them, when in fact they're doing twice as much as you're doing. That's one problem. Second, this sense of superiority and arrogance that you have will destroy you. This ujb and self-vanity that you have will destroy you. Remember, Shaitan himself fell because of arrogance. He's trying to make you feel that you're better than others, so you could fall for arrogance in the same way. All right, so this is also something that you should be aware of. That yes, increase your worship, do more, it's great. Make sure you're sincere. Make sure you're not comparing yourself to others. Not thinking that you're superior to others because of your worship. Right? That's the line you don't cross. Definitely up your worship, but don't cross that line. The third one is anger. Anger is a very interesting subject. Because anger in and of itself is good. There's nothing wrong with anger. In and of itself. Right? If we didn't have anger, we wouldn't stand up for justice. We wouldn't care if people oppress us, our family, members of our family, our country, anything. We'd let people walk all over us. Right? Anger is necessary, but it has to be used correctly. If it's used incorrectly, if you let anger overpower you, then it becomes bad. And that form of anger destroys faith. So there's a tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Al-Qadhabu yufsidul iman kama yufsidul khal العصر. So anger destroys, corrupts faith, just as vinegar will corrupt honey. Right? Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that the anger is a spark lit by shaitan in the hearts of the mu'min. So it's from Satan. And what anger? The anger that destroys your faith. The anger that takes away your intellect. The anger that makes you commit sins and say things and be aggressive in ways that you would never be normally. Right? All of you know what I'm talking about. That type of anger that heats you up inside. Right? That's the anger we have to worry about. Now there's a lot of methods of trying to subdue this anger. But what you really have to concentrate is not allowing it to occur. Right? Because if you allow it to occur, subduing it is near impossible. Right when the signs come up, there's a few things to do to try to quell it. Right? And that's what you'd have to concentrate on. But that's out of the discussion. Now this anger is definitely something to look into in future sessions. And for the teachers, definitely to try to talk to kids, because a lot of people have anger issues. If you yourself have anger issues, definitely come talk to me or other people that could try to help you. Now, last one before I hand it off to Brother Muhammad Abbas is temptation, is what's it called? Time to repent. Right? So what Shaitan does is he says, look, you're young. Yeah, you're committing sins. It's wrong. You're disobeying Allah. That's bad. Right? But you're young. Don't worry about it. When you get older, then you'll ask for forgiveness. Right now you're a teenager, you're in your 20s, your 30s, you have a lifetime ahead of you. Have fun, commit sins, live your life. And then when you become 50, 60, repent sincerely, all your sins are forgiven. Right? This is another trap that I see a lot of people use. Some people use it with Hajj. They say, I'll commit all kinds of sins, but once I go to Hajj, because when you go to Hajj, all your sins are forgiven, that's when I'll start being religious after that. Right? This is a deception of Shaitan. Because two things. If you become accustomed to sin, who's going to say that at 50 years old, a spark's going to go off and you're going to become religious all of a sudden? Don't fool yourself. That's not going to happen. You can't change overnight like that. Once you become accustomed to a certain lifestyle, it's very difficult to give it up. Right? So Shaitan's just trying to say, delay your repentance so you become more and more accustomed to this lifestyle. So when the time comes, you won't be able to repent. You won't be able to change it. That's one. Second, who knows if you're going to live to that age? Right? People die in youth all the time. People die at young ages. Inshallah, none of us, but you never know, right? You never know how long you're going to live for. If you delay your repentance, even for a night, tomorrow's not promised. You might die tomorrow before you repented, right? So this is a deception. So what did we do today? Today we looked at the story of Adam and Eve. We looked at how Shaitan deceived both of them. Then we looked at various aspects of this story. We compared it to the Judeo-Christian version, the situation of women in these religions according to this story. We looked at the concept of original sin. We looked at the concept of infallibility. And then we concentrated on the deceptions of Satan. And these are things that we could use, we could take home and we could use in our lives. One of the deceptions was that he makes you think that it's impossible to follow Islam in its entirety, whereas it's possible and it's actually easy. You just have to try. Second one is he tries to make you feel that your worship is valuable, that you're doing a service for Allah, right? That you're superior to others because of it. And he gives you this sense of arrogance and this sense of ujb. Third is anger. He uses anger to make us commit sins that normally we wouldn't in normal states. And fourth, he tells us that we have time to repent. We have time to lead our lives disregarding religion, and in the future will have an opportunity to repent for these sins. So inshallah, when these thoughts come to our minds, or when people try to tell us these things, inshallah we'll be aware and we'll realize that this concept is a trick of shaitan, or this thought is a satanic thought, and we'll dismiss it from our heads. Now, if only the people in Karbala were able to recognize the army of Yazid, was able to disregard shaitan and not listen to him and forget about all the worldly rewards that Yazid promised them, then maybe Imam Hussein and his family and his companions would have been spared the tragedy that befell them. But inshallah, Brother Muhammad Abbas is going to come up and describe for us some of these tragedies. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.